Scripture reading that the word comes from this morning is from 1 Peter. Of course, it's also a reference to Micah, but 1 Peter in particular. 1 Peter 1, let's read 1 Peter 1 and verses 1 to 12. That's towards the back of your Bibles. Peter 1. In the first 12 verses. So to the natural break in it, which was before verse 13. We read there, and this is God's word, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. As far as the reading, God's holy word. The focus is on the last verses that I read, verses 10 to 12. Read that one more time so you have it clearly before you. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I have 5 points to the sermon. Sermon title is The Prophets and Your Salvation, and the first point is the goal of the gospel is your salvation. The second one is the prophets search into the Savior's coming. And the third one is the disgrace was for the future. And the fourth one, the testimony of Christ's Spirit. and then finally the encouragement of this gospel. I'll mention them as I go. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like the readers of Peter's letters, the triune God has given you the grace of faith to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and also then as the Lord of your lives. He has given you salvation in Christ. In other words, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can trust by faith in Him, has redeemed you, rescued you from slavery to sin and Satan, and given you the salvation of your souls, as Peter writes then in the verse that's just before our text in verse 9. The word soul, which the Apostle Peter uses in 1 verse 9, in the phrase salvation of your souls, does not only refer to, in this case, to a spiritual component of our being, but is a reference, really, to us as whole beings and to all of our existence before the Lord. The Greek word psyche, or psyche, some people might know that term, here refers to the inward part of man, his life, his personality. It's really the seat of religious life and as well of man's relationship with God. That's where everything happens to us. The apostle here refers to the salvation, really, of the whole person throughout his life. He's covering everything, kind of in this phrase, salvation of your souls, the full and perfect salvation. He's speaking then of the full and perfect salvation which we inherit on the final day, really, which includes then the resurrection of our bodies and Christ's return, at Christ's return, you could say. And this is what Peter is referring to here. He has already talked about being born again, and then he speaks at the end in verse 9 of salvation of your souls. This salvation was prophesied or predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, it was not happenstance or accidental that these people heard this. God's plan or goal was to have Peter, as well as the other prophets and apostles and ministers, bring his readers this message, this great message of salvation in Christ, at that particular time. God's plan was to bestow the grace of faith in Christ on them. Included in God's plan of salvation was as well, of course, that they would suffer, as we heard in the opening part of this, for the sake of the gospel. We can read about that particularly then in verses 6 and 7, where he mentions that suffering. The Apostle Peter, as you heard as well in the previous message, if you were here, wanted his readers to know that their suffering is never useless suffering. It never just happens to you. No, in fact, God causes that suffering, and he causes as well and works that their faith will grow through suffering. Through suffering and trials in this life. Through their suffering, then they become more committed, more faithful to God, more sure of their faith, and they have more confidence in God. In addition, their suffering, he tells them, removes impurities. Besides strengthening their faith and giving them more assurance, then it removes impurities. And in that way, of course, also, again, increases their commitment to God. Because if we have purer faith, then we are more sure of it as well. Peter compares their suffering to what happens to gold as it is refined in fire. The gold doesn't burn up in the fire, but the impurities are burned off. so that the gold is purer and shinier. And that's what happens through trials. But Peter doesn't stop there with his encouragement in their situation of trials and difficulties. He doesn't stop there with his encouragement. He tells them as well here in verses 10 to 12 that the Old Testament prophets already wrote about all this happening to them as believers in Christ before they even knew about Christ and believed in Him as their Savior and Lord. Just as every act of the Lord with regard to His suffering, death and resurrection was prophesied in Scripture and fulfilled, recorded and carried out, and He's telling them now that their suffering and sanctification in Christ and their salvation through the grace of Christ, through the grace of the proclamation of the gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was already prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures and was being fulfilled then in them. Amazing, right? Scripture predicted Christ's sufferings and the glories to follow, he says, and this is also how it will go for them. Their sufferings will be followed by glories to follow. What Peter writes then is, of course, also true for you. We live in the last times, as did the Christians who lived around Peter's time, around 60 AD. In other words, what applies to them, what Peter says applies to them, applies to you as well. And like these new Christians living among non-Christians, pagans of their day, we live as believers, scattered as well among unbelievers, we could say. We live in a similar context, I would say. And I've said that previously too, but I say it again, just to emphasize that we are in this similar context. We live as well in a country which is becoming really increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. We are called to be faithful in the midst of such a country. And that's why, of course, Peter was writing to these people. He was trying to encourage them to be faithful, to remain faithful in the midst of their situation. And we're called to be the same. We're to shine as lights in the descending darkness, so to speak. So the darkness isn't darkness, right? Because there's all lights all around, or at least here and there. Our faith in Christ, our listening to His voice is in how we talk and live, then will increasingly set us apart in the world, but also will be seen by the world as we walk according to the precepts and the commands and the Word of God. And because you are set apart and God's elect, it can happen that, of course, that you will experience persecution perhaps in the future. But our comfort always is, and that's what Peter is telling these readers too, is that God never abandons His people. As we heard and can read in this letter, as well as elsewhere, God uses everything that happens to His people for them, in order to sanctify and purify their faith, so that they will be ready for eternity, so that they will be inheritors of that land that's to come, of that inheritance that is to come. God uses persecution and other trials as well, then, to sanctify and purify you. But in addition, God uses the faithful testimony of His dear people by their words and through their deeds as well to win others for the faith. It's all, you know, it's all in God's hands that happens. That we are also witnesses, that we shine as lights and are witnesses in the world that we live in. And that's not all. The promise of God's word is that His people's suffering will be followed by glories, with the ultimate outcome, then Peter writes here, the salvation of their souls. So you can count on all this for yourselves too, you see. This applies to you in the same way as it applies to them. We need to see in God's prediction of this for Peter's readers as well as for ourselves then a fulfillment of God's word already that was written in the Old Testament. The gospel of Christ has come to Jew and Gentile alike. God is at work in everything that happens, in every area of life, but in every place as well. That's what Peter is saying here, that the gospel was predicted to come also to the Gentiles. We also can see in all this that the gospel of salvation is not exclusive then as well to the New Testament, but contained and predicted in the writings of the Old Testament prophets. It's also gospel, you could say. Come to the second point, the prophets search into the Savior's coming. When the prophets heard God's prediction concerning the salvation that was to come to Peter's readers by faith in Christ and the Messiah, the prophets made careful search into the time of the Savior's coming and the character of his work. There are many predictions in the Old Testament scriptures, but a few stand out. That outline and refer to Jesus' suffering, namely Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And I'd like to say then just a little bit about Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 describes the suffering and the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus for our sins, and as well that he will justify many in the future bearing of their iniquities. Right? So that he will also justify future people. That's what Isaiah 53 tells us. So it kind of, he is an example of a prophet who predicts Christ's suffering, but also our salvation, his glory, but also our salvation and our relief of sin in particular, but also our glory. When the travelers to Emmaus thought the Lord's crucifixion and death meant that that was the end of the Lord Jesus, he said to them as he was walking with them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So the Old Testament, from beginning to end, really from Genesis onward, right, speaks about Christ in various places, of course. We can see him better, but speaks about Christ. The Lord himself then explained that the Old Testament prophets predicted his sufferings and death for sinners and his resurrection on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament records God's word to the prophets, but what is unique about what Peter writes here is that they not only proclaimed and recorded it, but that when they heard this word, they knew there was something more to it. Right? As the prophets received this word from God, then they said, "Well, boy, that's amazing. There's something more to this." So then, they studied it carefully, right? They didn't study it like theologians might do, but they studied the scripture like men who ardently looked forward to the coming of the Savior, to the coming of the Messiah, and longed to be there, as it were, themselves. But realized that this time period would only happen after the Savior, after the Anointed One had come, after the Messiah had come. The word means that they kept on studying, kept on looking into this. They were that excited about what they heard from the Lord, you see, about the coming of the Messiah and his suffering and everything that would happen to future generations, and that they wanted to know more, and so they dug deep into that word. I guess that's also an application to us, for us, that we have to be, or we should be, excited about God's word. It's a treasure. It's a mine. It's full of exciting things that we cannot just see just by a casual glance, a casual reading of it. But we need to study it and read it, you see. I understand that that's sometimes neglected, but we should be excited about the Word of God because it's always full of more than what we can behold at just a casual glance at a moment, you see. But also, you no doubt have similar interests as the Old Testament prophets had with regard to the time of our Lord's second coming or his return. You know, they were excited about the Lord's first coming, and when they heard the word, they looked into it and looked more deeply into it. Well, we could have that kind of excitement about the Lord's second coming too, and look more intently into that, right? I don't want to go into that too much, but we see signs that this might be near and that this time is coming closer. And no doubt, like the prophets then, we may do careful research into this as well. But like the prophets, we can only know as much, of course, as God has revealed to us in Scripture itself. My point, though, is only that the prophets, when they saw what God predicted, wanted to know when the gospel of salvation would be proclaimed to every race and nation, wanted to know when what they predicted would happen, and therefore studied and considered the word more carefully, and God also then gave them the answer. Often he will give us an answer, too, if we study God's word. Right, if we look into that word, he will help us understand him more clearly so that we can walk in his way as well. This grace was for the future. The Spirit of Christ informed them. That this gospel was for Peter's readers. Right? For after the coming of the Messiah, for all those who lived and live after Pentecost. And that was a promise God made that was fulfilled in and then to them. The prophets saw that this grace or gift of salvation was not then for themselves, but for those living after Pentecost. Peter writes, the prophet spoke of the grace that was to come to you. What is meant by this grace? Well, as you well know, this grace of God is a gift. Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God, which is given to undeserving sinners. We can't do anything which would or will please God by our actions. God blesses us with grace, with salvation. He gives this to us. In spite of everything that we can do, right? The prophets, after careful scrutiny of the words that they wrote, realized then that God's plan was that Peter's readers would receive this blessed gift, that like them, you and I would receive this gift of grace, this salvation of our souls as well. Imagine our sovereign God had you and I in mind then before we ever existed. Before we ever came to faith, before we were born, right? That's what I'm saying here. God had you in mind. The quotation from Paul is relevant here too. The gospel is for Gentiles. They are heirs of salvation now together with Israel. God has given the Gentiles grace. He then, once again, before that was known, right? And that was a great unveiling, you could say, in Peter's time especially. Before it was known, the Gentiles were also called to come to faith in Christ. It was revealed to the prophets then that they were not serving themselves, but you and I, when they spoke of the things that now have been told to you. The Old Testament prophets saw that you and I would be saved when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. God revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached and are preaching the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. What a marvel it is, eh? Right? The gospel. If you think about that, right? Only God can do that, right? Only God can predict what happens in the future. Exactly what happens. And that's what Peter realized at a certain point. And that's what he was trying to tell his readers as well, that they were God's special people, that God had them in mind before they had ever come to faith. And he wants to encourage them in their situation of trials and difficulties then to persevere under their circumstances in the faith. Come to the fourth point, the testimony of Christ's Spirit. It says Christ's Spirit here. Right, that's unique to say that. The Old Testament prophets did not make up their prophecies. They, Peter says, were moved by Christ's Spirit in them. Christ's Spirit in them then was telling them in advance that the Messiah would suffer, die, and rise to glory. Christ's Spirit here is the same, really, as the Holy Spirit, which the Lord poured out at Pentecost. Why did the apostle not just say the Holy Spirit, you might ask them? Well, because it was the Holy Spirit's task to testify about Jesus as the Messiah, and Peter's emphasizing that here. Here we see that the Holy Spirit does not only proceed as well from the Father, and that's unique about this as well, but also from the Son of God. It's also clear from this that Jesus is not just a man who came into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. It was his Spirit that was already present in the Old Testament prophets that urged them to write about his suffering and death prior to his incarnation and birth in Bethlehem. Again, that's an amazing thing, you see, and it verifies some things to us, right? First of all, that's a doctrine that we believe in, right? That the Holy Spirit proceeds not only from God the Father, as some Orthodox churches believe, but that he also proceeds from God the Son. He's Christ's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Christ's Spirit. What is fundamental to see in the context then is that both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles and prophets are inspired and moved by the same Spirit sent from God. And it's also then Christ's Spirit. That the Old Testament prophets spoke of the sufferings of the Messiah was especially important for the Jews who had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, many Jews, including Peter himself, prior to Christ's crucifixion, had a hard time believing that the Messiah would in fact have to suffer. They could only conceive of a glorious king and Lord, not a Savior who through suffering would become the exalted glorious king. The Apostle Peter makes the point then that both Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles and prophets were moved by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Old Testament is the Word of God, as well as the New Testament is. It's on account of this that the Apostle Paul could write the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And what is amazing about what Peter writes here, and in fact, what he's writing about, what is amazing of the Peter, and in fact, for all the apostles, was that the Old Testament prophets did not prophesy only about a conquering Messiah in a worldly sense, but they prophesied that the Messiah would suffer, and through that suffering would conquer and be glorified, and that many people from every nation would subsequently be given grace to believe in him. And what I'm trying to say there in that statement is that if you remember Peter before Pentecost, then he didn't want Christ to suffer, right? He didn't want Christ to suffer. But here he realized that that was all predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. And he emphasizes it, right? He emphasizes it in his new situation and his new understanding after Pentecost. He emphasizes the importance that Christ had suffered and that he realized that the Old Testament prophets had already spoken about it. It was an enlightenment to him, see, but also to all those to whom he was preaching. It was, there were Jews among those to whom he was preaching. And for them, the light would also suddenly go on. Yes, it was predicted in the Old Testament already that Christ had to suffer and that we would come to faith in him eventually. The prophets were curious about all this, and they meditated on the word revealed to them and realized it was for all believers then of this age that this message was, and that it was through the suffering and death of the Messiah that people of every nation and tribe then would become heirs of salvation. We come to the last point, the encouragement of this gospel that you just heard and of this gospel that Peter's proclaiming here. Everything the Apostle Peter writes here has the aim, of course, to encourage these Christians who are scattered in that vast area of Asia Minor, it's modern-day Turkey, right? They are to know that they are God's chosen people, that he has set them apart for himself, that he has given them new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that they are heirs then of a permanent inheritance kept in heaven for them, that they are under his continual protective providence as well. In addition, he tells them not to despair when troubles and trials come, because God is refining them through fire for future honor upon the return of Christ, the salvation of their souls. He goes on to affirm that their salvation didn't just happen, but was prophesied especially for them. In other words, their salvation was in the plan of God that they would hear the gospel and that they would come to faith. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed a message specifically then for them. And the New Testament apostles and prophets brought this gospel afresh then to them. And you could say all ministers who are bringing the gospel, all who are proclaiming the gospel today, are doing the same for you. In your situation, it's also amazing how God, out of his great love and deep compassion for us, chose us and has saved us in his Son by granting us the grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. It's all so amazing that he sent that out and he continues to do that every Sunday and every service as well. Peter is saying to these people that they may share in his sufferings through their sufferings, but also in all the glories that will come to them through Christ in the future. Peter concludes this portion of Scripture then by telling them, even angels long to look into what was happening to these believers. They long to look into it in the past, but also as it is happening, of course. And they're still curious about all of this. How amazing it is that sinners who don't deserve anything at all receive salvation by faith, and faith is also then a gift of God to his people. They're still amazed by that. The looking of these angels that the Apostle Peter talks about here is not just a casual glance into what's happening, but it is intense curiosity into what's happening in that way. It's the same word used by the gospel writer to describe what Peter and Mary did when they bent over to look into the empty tomb Obviously, they wouldn't just have a casual glance that the Lord Jesus was missing, right? Out of the tomb. They would look intently, and that's how angels then are looking into what's happening to us too. Right? It's amazing. They're curious about it. It was, in a way, the posture of the cherubim bent down over the mercy seat in their tabernacle and temple. The mercy of God then amazed the angels. It filled them with wonder about the mercy of God, as it should us as well. And I think that's what Peter's point is here, that the mercy of God towards us as sinners who have been cleansed and saved by Christ, by the Son of God who died on the cross, should amaze us. The point is that our salvation is a wonder. It's a wonder. It is a wonderful gift of a compassionate and merciful God. The prophets were intrigued by it, and the angels were amazed by this grace of God that has come to you. Amen.